We read in two places in the Bible this evening. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verse 4 to verse 9. And then secondly, continuing our somewhat spasmodic studies in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. It's the fifth book of Moses. The context is that God's covenant people, his old covenant church, are on the threshold of the promised land. They've been wandering for 40 years, but now they're about to enter the land that God had prepared for them and was about to give to them. And the Lord has specific words of command to give to his church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has been writing this letter to a church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He wrote it 2,000 years ago. Ephesus is 2,000 miles from Inverness. 2,000 years, 2,000 miles. So why on earth are we spending time tonight looking at something written so long ago at such a distance from us? Well, hopefully that will become evident. Paul has been writing about the Christian family. He has encouraged Christian wives to obey their husbands in the Lord, not because their husbands are better than them, but because that is God's will for the Christian family. And he has told Christian husbands to love their wives sacrificially, to lay down their lives for their wives, because that's what Jesus did for his bride, the church. And now he speaks to children. And having done so briefly, he speaks very pertinently to fathers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, at the first verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The NIV has honor your father and mother. It really should be obey your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, we read of an incident that is deeply significant for understanding biblical religion. You may know the incident well. Fathers were bringing their infant children to Jesus. They were bringing them so that Jesus would bless them. And that's a very significant word in the Bible. Now, Jesus' disciples thought that Jesus had more important things to do than to waste time with little infants. And so the disciples try to shoo away the fathers who are bringing their infant children for Jesus to bless them. And Jesus becomes angry with his disciples. And he rebukes the disciples. He says, "Let the babies come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And those words are much misunderstood. People think that what Jesus was saying, well, if you want to belong to me and to my kingdom, you need to become like a little child. You need to be straightforward and guileless. Well, who on earth is straightforward and guileless? God saves us not because we're straightforward and guileless. He saves us when we're dead in trespasses and sins. What Jesus is actually saying, and this is what the Greek text makes clear, these babies belong to the kingdom of God. They have a place in God's kingdom. And Jesus picks up the babies and he blesses them. Now, we think of the word bless, you know, you sneeze and someone says, "Bless you." I'm never quite sure what that means, or Gesundheit or whatever. But in the Bible, the word bless is a very rich spiritual word. It means that God is placing his favor upon you. God is saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Jesus was saying to his disciples, far from being an intrusion into my life, these little babies belong to my kingdom. They're not little pagans waiting to be converted. They are covenant children. Now, you're thinking, goodness, what is this we're hearing? That doesn't mean they don't need to be born again. Without the new birth, no one enters the kingdom of heaven. It's not covenant privilege that brings you into a right relationship with God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ. But the Bible doesn't start there. It starts with this, that God said to Abraham, Genesis 17, "I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children." And to signify that, Abram was to take his male children and to circumcise them. They were uncomprehending. So what was the point of it? Well, the point is that salvation does not start with us, but with God. God comes to us. We don't go to him. We could never go to him. If he had not come to us, not one of us would be saved. And God is showing in his mercy to these helpless little infants that salvation is all of grace. Now, if they did not grow up and trust the God of salvation, they would be lost. And their lostness would be all the more tragic because they had the covenant sign of belonging upon them. Covenant signs don't save anyone. But covenant signs indicate God's purpose to be gracious to us in our helplessness. And so Paul here addresses children. And that's significant, is it not? He addresses children. He's spoken about husbands and wives and husbands. And now he personally addresses children. He expects the children to be present in the assembly. He expects them to hear what God has to say to them. "I've now spoken to your fathers and mothers from the Lord. Now I'm going to speak to you," Paul is saying. He's expecting the children to be there in the midst of the assembly. And there are two things he has to say. First to the children, and then to the fathers of the children. Not excluding the mothers, as we'll see in a moment. He's told the congregation that Christian wives are to model the church's relationship to its Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christian wives have the vast privilege of modelling the church's loving submissiveness to its King and Head, Jesus Christ. And then he turns to Christian husbands. And he says, you have the exalted calling and privilege to model the sacrificial love of the Saviour for his bride, the church. That's why male chauvinism is abhorrent. That's why men who domineer their wives should have their heads cut off. Well, not literally, but knocked about anyway. Their wives are not there for them to domineer, but to cherish, to love, to lead, to lay down their lives for. To model to a watching world the gospel of God. The Christian family is to be a platform for the gospel to shine out into the world and to say to a fallen world, see what God is able to do in changing lives and bringing wholeness and service. We heard this morning so helpfully from Innes about the Lord Jesus Christ stooping to serve. This world knows nothing of that. What a transformation there would be if people began to seek not their own, but to serve the good of others. And the Christian family is to be a platform, a display case for the gospel. And so he says to these children, first of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Children, obey your parents. Now, parents, now, some of you here are thinking, well, I'm not an adolescent, I'm not a little child, so this can't really refer to me. Well, you're still a child. All of us are children. And maybe some are thinking, well, I'm not a father, I'm not a mother, not yet. But there are principles that apply to all of us. Children. Christian parents, your children, Psalm 127, verse 3, your children are a heritage from the Lord. So the next time they go into a tantrum and you want to smack them round the head or on the bottom or whatever you do, gently, I hope, and as they go ballistic in some public place and you just feel absolutely puce with embarrassment, say this, you're my little heritage from the Lord. You're my little gift from God. Now, it may not transform everything, but it may help a little. That's what children are. They are God's gift to you. You don't own them. Your children do not belong to you. They belong to God. You have them for a time to care for, to cherish, to love, and to lead to glory. But they're his before they're yours. That was the greatest advice Joan and I ever got from anyone about raising our children. William Still from Gilkenston in Aberdeen just said to us, never forget, Ian, your children are the Lord's before they're yours. And he says to these children, obey your parents. He doesn't focus on the word honor. Now, he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Why does he say, children, obey your parents, not children, honor your parents? Well, for the very simple reason that obedience will be the evidence of reverence. It's easy to say you honor someone and respect them. But what will be the evidence of that? And so Paul goes right to the jugular. He says, obey your parents. This will be the evidence that you rightly honor them as the ones who brought you into the world, who have cared for you and shepherded you, who have the responsibility from God for you. Obey your parents. Now, why are children to obey their parents? Well, let me tell you, children, you're a child, and you're probably an older child, and you. You have to obey your parents, not because they're always right. They sometimes get it wrong. Did you know that? Did you? No? No. Wow. We've got perfect parents in Smithton. We're to obey our parents, not because parents always get it right, because they don't. We're to obey our parents because God says we should. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right because God, who made us, commands it. He is wiser than we are, better than we are, holier than we are. He knows what's best for us and for everyone. And he says, obedience to your parents will be a sign and evidence of your obedience to me. You'll be taking me seriously. So it's the fifth commandment he's quoting. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land to which the Lord your God is giving you. How do you know anything is right? You ever thought about that? How do we know anything is right, or wrong for that matter? How do you know? If we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't know. We would have instincts, but sometimes our instincts are wrong. We have conscience, but sometimes we sear our consciences. How do you know anything is right? That's a good question to ask an unbeliever. How do you know? How dare you say anything is right or wrong? That's increasingly the tenor of society. How dare you tell me that's wrong? But people can't live like that. And so you press and probe and you say, why is that right and why is that wrong? And people have got nothing to say because they've got no absolute presupposition to return to. But the Christian can say, the God who made us has told us what is right and what is wrong. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why do we know murder is wrong and stealing is wrong and adultery is wrong? It might suit someone to say, well, I think it might be okay on this occasion. It will suit my interests well. But God says, this is wrong. That's why God's commandments are so woven into the fabric of Christian life and Christian experience. Now, parents get things wrong, and we need to learn to apologize to our children and admit our failings and our frailties and our failures. But God has given children the privilege, if they have the privilege, of growing up in a home with parents to provide for them, care for them, guide them, lead them, shepherd them. That's why the church needs to be a family for the broken of this world to come to, because many families don't know this. Children are growing up in disconnected families, families where they know nothing of care and kindness and compassion and shepherding and love. And that's why the church, as the family of God, needs to be the most welcoming of people. We need to have our eyes alert and our ears alert Sunday by Sunday when new people come and pray for a sense. You ever pray for a sense? Lord, give me a sense of where people really are. You know, when you meet people and you say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Do you ever pray for a sense to see behind the fineness of their words and have a spiritual sensitivity? The command to obey is reinforced with a great encouragement. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's a general principle. He's not saying it will be true for everyone, but it's a general principle. And I have little doubt the reason why the lives of many young people are as they are is because they're not living in God-honoring obedience to their parents, and they're reaping the consequences of turning away from God and pursuing their own interests and discovering that when you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. I'm old enough to look at the society I live in with amazement and think, how can intelligent people see the tragedy that's unfolding day after day in our society and not ask themselves, why are we becoming like this? With all our education and scientific advance, why are we becoming such a brutalized people? Why is life so cheap? I was thinking about that just briefly this afternoon, that little girl in the island of Bute who was so brutally abused and murdered. I don't want to dwell on it, but the thought kept coming back to me. This is the world we live in. And God says, this is my way. This is the way of your Creator. This is the way of your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know those great words, Ecclesiastes? Young people, God is not a killjoy. He's not out to squeeze life from you. Jesus said, I've come to give you life in all its fullness and abundance. I've not come to rob you. I've come to enrich you. And it's the great lie of the devil that when we give our heart and soul and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, life will become constricted and lacking. It's the very reverse of that. The very reverse. But maybe I can ask parents tonight and would-be parents, are you making it easy for your children to obey you? Are you making it as easy as possible for your children to obey you? Sometimes they'll obey you grudgingly. You know, like the little girl on the bus, her father said, sit down. She was standing in the seat and eventually she sits down and looks at her dad and says, but I'm standing up inside. Sometimes it will be grudging, but are we so raising our children that we're making it easy for them to obey us? And that's why Paul then says, secondly, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, he says fathers, not meaning mothers are not involved, but the father was the covenant head who was to give the lead and to set the tone and the tenor of family life. That's why we read those words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're vital words. They're about to enter the land of promise. And what does the Lord say to them? Number one, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, we get that. Number two, teach your children my commandments. That's the second thing. They're about to enter the land of promise. Think of all the things God would yet say to them. Here's the first two. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And impress my words upon your children. When you get up in the morning, when you walk along the road, when you lie down at night. He doesn't mean, of course, you're always to be prattling on about the Bible and quoting texts all the time. He means that the whole fabric of your life is to say to your child, the word of God is my bread, my life, my sustenance. They'll see that your life is shaped by it, so that when you teach it to your children, you're not just mouthing empty words. They'll see that it comes out of a life that itself has been shaped by what you're saying to them. But it's interesting that Paul begins with a negative. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. I wonder if that rings a bell with you. I would dread to think what my children would be like without a mother like Joan. They would be, let me not say. They would be very cerebral, but they wouldn't be very social. They would know a lot, but they would be priggish. They would be the kind of people that you really wouldn't want too much to do with. Because the danger with some of us, if you're anything like me, is that it's easy to forget that children are children. So they get to the age of 6. Why haven't you learned that first declension yet? Why don't you know that compound Greek? I used to do that with my children when they were 5 or 6. I'd teach them little compound Greek words that I thought were really neat, but they would sit at breakfast and wonder what sunanti lambanitai meant. But innocence, a simple double compound. And Paul says, you know, fathers, get a life. Your children are children. Treat them as children. Don't expect too much from them. Let them grow up into life wisely, gently, thoughtfully. That's why he says, and again, the English translations are not very good. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. Bring them up. It's very prosaic. Fondly cherish them. Some of you are no doubt good at horticulture. Plants are plants, you know, they're different colours, but I don't know any names. Trees are trees, big trees, small trees. But when you've got little plants, I know this, you have to care for them, look out for them. Make sure that an early frost doesn't kill them. Give them the right amount of nutrients. And Paul says, fondly cherish them. You see, what you do is important, but how you do it is actually more important. The spirit in which you do it, the attitude in which you do it. You don't want to hothouse your children. I would have loved, we came to the Shorter Catechism much later in life, you know, so many years in the Church of Scotland, sadly, but there you go. I would have loved my children to know the whole 107 question and answers. My son-in-law does. And I'm sure that can be done gently, encouragingly. But I'm sure it also can be done coldly and clinically. Paul is talking here about attitude. Attitude is everything. Approach the spiritual nurture of your children with careful thought. Do it with an attitude of delight. Let your children see that they are precious to you. That's the language that Paul is using. Do your children know they're precious to you? Do you tell them that they're precious to you? Isn't it remarkable how often Paul tells people in his letters how precious they are to them? How often he tells them he loves them? We're a bit embarrassed by that. How often do you tell your children, I love you. You're precious to me. The context and atmosphere of parental instruction is all important. And so he says, fathers, not excluding mothers, but fathers were to give the set the tone and the tenor and take the lead. Parents were to be gentle with their children. This is written into Roman society, where a father had the legal right to kill a child on a whim and not be prosecuted. The pater familias. He could kill one of his children and not be prosecuted. And along comes the gospel and says, fathers, be gentle with your children. It's countercultural. The gospel comes to make us different, to live differently from the world we live in, to live the kind of lives that the Creator wants us to live. And Paul uses two words in particular here. He says, fathers, bring them up in the training of the Lord. And the word training is really literally discipline. And that doesn't mean you have to smack them into obedience, although a smack may well be occasionally appropriate. The word actually is the idea of shaping or molding. Fathers, mold your children. Mold them into what? Do you know? You know what God is, if you're a Christian here tonight, you know what God is doing in your life? Everything else is immaterial, it's secondary. You know what God is doing? He's making you like his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, he predestined us to conform us to the likeness of his Son. That's what God's about. Everything else is secondary. Who you have to marry, what job you have to do. I don't mean they don't matter. They do matter. But this is what ultimately matters. God is about the work of molding you into the likeness of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying to fathers. You've got the responsibility to mold your children. And that's not easy. Taking your children to the dentist isn't easy. But it's right and good that you do it. And you say to them, even if they're kicking and screaming, you're going. Because there are some things too important not to insist on. And sometimes parents have to insist. Children are various and different and variegated. They're not all constitutionally gentle and quiet and kind. Some go ballistic. And you have to deal with that. I can think of times when at family worship I've just shut the Bible and said, that's it. And I would just go off. Sadly, sometimes in a bit of a strop. Then I would come back. It's not easy. But God wants the covenant children to be molded into the likeness of his Son. And that means first telling our children, unless a man is born again, he'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's where it all begins. Now, God may bring our children to renewed life in the womb. Did that with John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It may come suddenly at some dramatic time, like myself or others. That doesn't matter. The important thing is that our children know, as we raise them to be the Lord's, that like us, they need a new heart. And without a new heart, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the second word, and I close with this, the second word he uses here, bring them up not only in the training, but instruction of the Lord. And that word instruction literally means to place in the mind. It's the mind that matters. It's the mind. That's why the Bible addresses our minds, not just our emotions. Truth comes to inform our minds and change how we think. And when you change how you think, you change how you behave. It starts with the mind. We have to place in the mind. And that's the responsibility, not first of the church, but of the fathers and mothers. The church, if you like, is a reinforcing top-up. But what the mothers and fathers do Monday through Saturday, if you like, is the key to everything. Consistently seeking to place God's truth wisely, gently, thoughtfully, lovingly, but persistently in the minds of our children. Why? Because the world is awash with false illusions. Our children, not least adolescents and younger teenagers and older teenagers, are being bombarded with ideas and attitudes that are alien and contrary to God, and that will take people to hell and not bring them to heaven. And we need to have our children's minds armored against a diet of false illusions. We need to show our children and impress on them the greatness, the glory, the grace, the goodness, the majesty, the power, the holiness, and the love of God. That's what family worship should principally be about. Behold our God. Let's discover more about God today, children. That can be daunting, I think, for many parents. I remember in New Mills, just assuming that, well, I had a very educated congregation, young congregation, young families, almost no grey heads like me. I would visit people and they would say, you know, Ian, we'd love to do it, we just don't know how to do it. And that puzzled me. I thought, well, it's pretty easy, isn't it? But it's not actually. And if you find this daunting, speak to someone you know who takes family worship seriously. Speak to Alistair. Speak to the elder when he visits you. Make a start. Begin. And seek to place in the minds of your children the truth of God, the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ, the truth of His love, the truth of His mercy, the truth of His inbreaking into this fallen world. Children, obey your parents. God loves to see children obey their parents. Fathers and mothers, don't exasperate your children. Train them up, fondly cherish them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Let me just say this last thing. I've said it before, but I want to finish with saying it again. Can your children see how precious the Lord is to you? Because if He's not precious to you, He won't be precious to them. If they don't see that for you, the Lord Jesus is truly the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and you live your life to please Him, everything you say to your children will be like water off a duck's back. It'll just be false and empty and pious and vacuous. Can your children see that for you, the gospel, as we heard at the short time of prayer before the service, the gospel is the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just this last word. Never forget your children are God's before they're yours. Maybe you're thinking, well, Ian, I've got older children and I've prayed for them, sought to read with them, sought poorly perhaps to be an example to them, and they've wandered far from the Lord. Well, that's sore. Plead God's promises. Keep pleading His promises. Lord, You promised to be my God and the God of my children after me. Keep Your promise. Hold God to account. Plead His promises. Keep praying. Don't give up. Be undaunted. Hold God to His word. I will be your God. And I will be the God of your children. May the Lord help us to trust Him even in the face of many a discouragement. Amen.